Thanks for tuning into the Refuge Church Sermon Podcast. It's our prayer that the Spirit would use God's Word to stir your affections for Christ during this time. While we're glad to provide this online content, please remember that it's not intended to replace commitment and connection within a local church family. Now, here's this week's message.
All right. Well, guess what, kids? You get to stay in here this morning. Yeah, awesome. Somebody said yay. I don't know who that was. And it was an adult. All right. If you're not quite to kindergarten yet and you'd like to go to KR, I think you can do that. But everybody else, Garth, come on, man. I know you're at least kindergarten. All right. Blame it on the kid. All right. So we are going to be, we're just going to get right to it. Good morning again and happy Easter. Let me make one announcement since there's a lot of people here. Starting on Memorial Day, which is a little over a month out, we will, for the summer, we're going to be in the Songs of Ascent in the Book of Psalms, and also for the summer, we're going to be at one service. So it'll start at 10 o'clock. We'll be in here. We'll have some time to kind of rest and recuperate for some of our servants, but we will be one service, 10 o'clock throughout the summer, starting on Memorial Day. All right, so you'll hear this over and over again. We're excited about it. Everybody will get to see each other again. I'm a little worried. I see a lot of 11 o'clockers here, so it may just be me and my family celebrating 11 o'clock today, which is fine. But just so you know that, because I like my family. All right, everybody got that down? You've got it in your calendars, put it in your notes. Until Memorial Day, it's the same old, 9/11. Starting on Memorial Day, one service at 10 o'clock. All right. Okay, so happy Easter, and I will say again, Jesus is risen. Amen. And by the way, you can't say that wrong. If you go, I thought it was Jesus has risen. That's true. It's historical. Jesus is risen. That's true. He is still alive. You can't be wrong. All right? Let me give you some freedom right off the bat. All right? This morning is Easter Sunday, and we will celebrate the resurrection of Jesus as we do really every Sunday. I think it was last year, or last school year, I think it was. My youngest daughter was in first grade, and she had an assignment to write a persuasive speech. Now, if you want to complain about the public school system, that may be worth complaining about. I don't know why. What possession leads the education system? First graders are already full of persuasive speeches. Why would we teach them how to do that even more? So anyway, my cute little adorable first grader wrote in, you know, in all the messed up letters and all the, you know, and all that kind of stuff, wrote this speech, and it was to my wife. And it said, "Dear Mom, we're learning about persuasive speech in school. I really, really, really want to get a dog. I would take care of it, and it would be a lot of fun. Signed, Tula." And then at the bottom, underneath all of that, was this little kind of P.S., "Did I persuade you?" Now, as cute and lovable and adorable as our little girl is, and we swore up and down we'd never spoil her, and it's not true. She's everybody's favorite in our family. We will not get a dog, ever, ever. And I'm now persuaded of that. Like, I love my wife, and we will never have a dog. And in fact, if you ask my daughter, my little sweet Tula, she knows well. She knows the answer. Tula, when are you going to get a dog? When I'm 18 and I get my own house. So, today being Easter Sunday, I am thrilled that you're here this morning. We're here in all kinds of places. Some of us are here. This is what we do every week. And so this Sunday, we're a little bit more dressed up, maybe. We have stuff to go to afterwards. Some of us were here because it's a special Sunday. It's a holiday. Some of you are here with all kinds of thoughts and hurts, joys, expectations, doubts, all of this stuff. And so my hope over the next 35-ish minutes, I'm going to try to that's going to be my Easter gift, is to give a bit of a persuasive speech. Not for you, any of you, to get a dog. My Facebook feed's enough full of all that enough anyway. But to examine life and eternity and hope and story and meaning and existence and justice and righteousness and all of those things. And to just walk away not going, not even to go, amen. And feel affirmed maybe in our maybe perhaps in our self-righteousness. My hope is not for you to go away and go, that was neat, that was good. I always appreciate those comments, but that's not my hope either. My hope is that somehow, some way, the Holy Spirit would work, even in, and especially in my own heart, and that we would have questions. We would examine. So many times the biblical writers leave a bit of tension in there because it's not just about, it's not like this bumper sticker of God said it, I believe it, and that settles it. It's like this bumper sticker of God has done something miraculous. What in the world? What does that mean for me? What does that mean for life and universe and existence and time and eternity? What does it mean? And there's this tension. And my hope is, if you're here this morning and you are passionate and this is just wind in your sails, praise God. If you're here this morning and you're struggling and you're like, I just need hope, then I pray and hope that God would, through the resurrection, give hope that there's something beyond just today. If you're here and you're doubting and skeptical and you're like, whatever, my hope is at least there's a twinge of something. And maybe you bring it out and maybe you don't, but that there's something that you have to wrestle with. So wherever you're seated, whatever you're feeling coming into this morning, I pray the Holy Spirit would be at work and bring life out of death. That's what he does. That is what we are celebrating. So this morning we're going to be revisiting 1 Corinthians 15, and this will be it for the Church of Corinth for us for a long time. We'll probably refer back. But 1 Corinthians 15, we actually looked at it a couple months ago, but it was one of those God's great white judgment where we weren't able to meet on Sunday mornings because of the snow. So we just did a little Facebook thing, which is great because now on Resurrection Sunday we're back. 1 Corinthians 15, so if you want to turn there in your Bibles or on your Bible app, that would be fine as well. And that's on in those blue Bibles in the rows in front of you, that's on page 961. And I'd love you to be there because we're going to kind of float around 1 Corinthians 15 a little bit. And if you don't have a Bible, if you want a Bible app, that's great too. But if you want to take one of the Bibles on the under the chairs in front of you, feel free. Take a hardcover. Don't take those ones that are, I think we got a bunch for free at some point in time. Don't take those. Take a good one. And read it and underline it and email me questions and let's talk and let God work. All right? So I'm going to start just by reading 1 Corinthians 15, 1 through 4, where Paul is kind of wrapping up this letter to the 1 Corinthians to the church. And he says this, 1 Corinthians 15, verses 1 through 4. He says, "Now I would remind you, brothers, of the gospel I preached to you, which you received, in which you stand, by which you are being saved, if you hold fast to the word I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. For I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins in accordance with the scriptures, that he was buried, and that he was raised on the third day in accordance with the scriptures." All right? And I will say, this is the word of the Lord, and you can respond by saying, thanks be to God. The message of Christianity, all of Christianity rises and falls on the resurrection of Jesus. It doesn't matter if you don't like the rules. It doesn't matter if you don't like I don't like Paul. Well, I don't like some of the things that Jesus does. None of that matters. It all rises and falls on the resurrection of Jesus. And it's a pretty straightforward litmus test. If Jesus didn't rise from the grave, then this is a colossal waste of time. I'm glad you're here. I like putting on a tie, but it doesn't matter. It's a giant con. Jesus isn't who he said he was, and maybe we should be actively against it. And yet, if it's true, then we would be wise at least to examine it. We would be wise at least to sit down and look at this and take it seriously. People that dismiss Christianity in a sense of, you still believe in that stuff? It's powerful because shame is a powerful weapon for me. When there's like no proof in it, you still believe that? The big fairy in the sky or whatever? And I'm like, that's painful. There's no argument in that argument except to make me feel like a fool, and it still works. But yet, I will tell you, if the resurrection of Jesus has not taken place, then this doesn't matter. If it has, then it matters. It's of utmost importance. If he rose from the grave, then we should listen to what he said. If he didn't, we shouldn't. Okay? Paul is talking to the church in Corinth, and he's given them a compelling reason of why this is reality and why this not only is something to put our faith and hope in, but why it would demand our life and our all. And then to remember that and to stand in it and to hold fast to the resurrection of Jesus. You'll be happy to know, guys, when we look around at the church in our day and we're like, man, the church is so messed up. Well, I look around and go, man, the church is so messed up. And I don't exclude our own. And man, people are so messed up. And man, this just seems overwhelming. The great news that we have there is so were they. The reason that Paul had to write the New Testament is because the New Testament church was all over the map, just like us. So that's hopeful. And Paul is writing to them to say, hold fast to the resurrection of Jesus, and it all hinges on this. So 3 points this morning. If Christ has not been raised, what does that mean? Do we have evidence that Christ has been raised? And then if Christ has been raised, then what? Okay? Pretty straightforward. Easy enough. Everybody got it? All right, here we go. You can participate a little bit more if you'd like. All right, so let's start there. Again, all of Christianity rises and falls on Jesus resurrecting from the grave. So we'll look at what if he has not been raised. You have, within the last couple hundred years, some German theologians came up with new ways to go, well, what is this really what it happened? Let's see if we can rewrite the story a little bit. And recently, including yesterday, American theologians have tried to regurgitate a lot of this stuff. Everything has been given neat names. It appeals to our curiosity. Even with kind of a Christian umbrella, still tries to push this biblical worldview that is apart from the resurrection of Jesus. That's not what matters. What matters is that we love one another. And what matters is that love triumphs everything. And let me say again, Christianity rises and falls on the resurrection. Maybe we should say it falls and rises on the resurrection. There are some peripheral issues that we may disagree with. There's some application points that we're going to have. I mean, how many denominations are there? How many whatever? There's going to be some side issues that we may have different opinions, different experiences of. But if the resurrection, physical resurrection of Jesus did not happen, then Christianity is a con. It's like taking out the bottom three pieces of the Jenga thing, right? You can't do that. Do you guys, Jenga, you know that. Okay. Several theologians have said this, if Jesus has been raised from the grave, we need to listen to everything he says. If he's not been raised from the grave, then we shouldn't listen to anything he says. Paul, in addressing the church in Corinth in 14 through 19 of the same chapter, of 15, he basically tells them what life should look like if Jesus hasn't risen from the grave. Verse 14, he says this, if Christ has not been raised, our preaching is in vain, your faith is in vain. We're found to be misrepresenting God because we're testifying about God that he raised Christ, whom he did not raise, if it's true that the dead are not raised. For if the dead are not raised, even Christ has not been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile. You're still in your sins. Those who have fallen asleep in Christ have perished. If in Christ only we have hope in this life, we are of all people most to be pitied. Quick summary. Following Jesus is a waste of time, A, and B, it's blasphemy against God if Christ has not been raised. Now, in our day, blasphemy against God is fashionable, right? It's cool. In Paul's day, it's punishable by death. A little bit more, right? There's a little bit more on the line. And then a little bit down further, Paul talks about giving up his life because he's facing all kinds of persecution. He is suffering for this belief, and he's willing to face suffering for that. And then something happens in Ephesus, I'm not sure what, for you fantasy buffs like who love to read the Bible. He's fighting beasts. I don't know what that means. I don't know what he's fighting. But he says, why would I be fighting beasts if Christ has not been raised, if I don't have any hope beyond this? If this is not true, why on earth would I be doing this? In verse 32, he says, if Christ has not been raised, then we should eat, drink, and be merry, for tomorrow, what, class? We die. Now, let me tell you what Paul is not saying here. Paul is not saying go get wasted and party all the time, just like if Christ has not been raised, then just go do whatever you want. Here's what Paul is saying. If Christ has not been raised, then have a good life. Have a good life. Live well. Do good things. Do things that make you feel good. Don't risk anything. Don't risk anything. Don't worry about forgiveness or anything like that. Pursue happiness. Follow the Facebook rule of getting rid of all the negativity in your life. Eventually, if you see that's going to come back to you, if you're able to see that full circle, you're somebody's negativity, then that'll be troubling. But Paul is saying, listen, if this is not true, go and live and have a good life. Do your thing. Be a good moral person if you want, because when you die, that's it. That's it. Get your bucket list and do it and enjoy it. Try to be a good person as long as it feels good. Should that stop feeling good? Don't worry about it. This is a... There are many humanists and atheists in our day, and I love the ones that don't romanticize about this better place when you die. When you die, it's over. My favorite cultural theologian, Neil deGrasse Tyson, who is fun. He can be the smartest man in his field and the dumbest man everywhere else, but one of the things he said the other day, he tweeted out, the universe, capital U, by the way, which is interesting, is blind to our sorrows and indifferent to our pain. Have a nice day. He's not wrong. Praise God for the one who cares and listens to the cries of his children. If Christ is not raised, this is a waste of time, and time is precious. If he's not raised, believe whatever religion you want. Believe whatever you want. Every religion gives good moral values and rules at some level, and that's fine. If it makes you feel good, and if it gives you a happy life, then do that. If Christ is not raised, it doesn't matter. Work for a better world as long as that's helpful. Now, do I believe that we are laboring for a better world because of the resurrection? Absolutely, yes, 100%. We're called to sacrificially and even be willing to suffer for a better world. Buddhism would say that suffering is good for you. It produces strength and internal character. Christianity would say that suffering, your suffering, is actually good for the world. But if Christ is not raised, do it because it's affirming and it makes you feel good, which is up to a point. And then when that's done, when this fad is over, move on to something else. Here's the deal. I'm not trying to like declare war on atheism. I'm trying to affirm and value atheism if Christ is not raised from the dead. The greater danger to our world is people who love the Bible and love Jesus and go by the word Christian, but the resurrection is not a critical piece. Jesus is just an example of loving people, and we should also love people. And that may be something else, but they need to stop bearing the name Christian because that is not accurate. In fact, Christopher Hitchens, a well-known former atheist, he was responding to a much more theologically liberal pastor in... somewhere on the West Coast, Marilyn Sewell, and they were in a radio interview talking about Hitchens' new book, God is Not Great. And what she says to him is, the religion you cite in your book is generally the fundamentalist faith of various kinds. I'm a liberal Christian. I don't take these stories from the scripture literally. I don't believe in the doctrine of atonement, that Jesus died for our sins, for example. Do you make a distinction between the fundamentalist faith and the liberal religion? And this is what Peter Hitchens said. I would say that if you don't believe that Jesus of Nazareth was the Christ and Messiah, and that he rose again from the dead, and by his sacrifice our sins are forgiven, then you're really not in any meaningful sense a Christian. And she doubles down, oh, I certainly am. And he's like, no, you're certainly not. You call yourself something else, but you're not that. And Hitchens is not out to prove the resurrection. In fact, quite the opposite. But he nails it. If this is what we've given our lives to, then there's no point if the resurrection is not true? Yesterday in the New York Times, president of Union Seminary, which I would strongly recommend everybody not going to, had this to say in an interview with Nicholas Kristof. She said this: "To me, the message of Easter is that love is stronger than life or death." That's a much more awesome claim than that they put Jesus in the tomb and 3 days later he wasn't there. For Christians whom the physical resurrection becomes sort of an obsession, that seems to me a pretty wobbly faith. What if tomorrow someone found the body of Jesus still in the tomb? Would that mean that Christianity was a lie? Let me answer: yes. Yes, it most emphatically would. Give me a wobbly faith. If the resurrection did not happen, I'm out. I'm done. And I will tell you, I will make a horrible atheist. I've confessed this to my church before. I will make a horrible atheist. I won't be the one that people will be like, "You could be an atheist and be a good moral person." Maybe. Maybe. But then they'd be like, "Well, then there's Trey." If Christ isn't raised from the dead, I'm out. I'm out. It's too much. This is too hard. It's too hard to be rejected. It's too hard to see people walk away. It's too hard to give your life to something, and sometimes it makes a difference and sometimes it doesn't. I'm out. I'm for me and mine, as long as mine are for me. I know that'll get old and I'll eventually kind of come around to maybe a better morality, but it won't start there. Not if the resurrection's not true. That is a ridiculous statement. I want you to know that's a ridiculous statement. Are there mysteries to the resurrection? Yes, absolutely. Jesus walks through a wall, a solid wall. He walks through a locked door, and yet he eats fish. He invites Thomas to put his hands in the holes in his hands and his side, and he mysteriously is walking along and unrecognized by two guys and then disappears from him. So yes, there is something mysterious in the resurrection, but everybody that saw him thought, this is a physical person. So is there any evidence that Christ has been raised from the dead? Can we really believe that? There's lots of different theories of what has taken place that we've developed over the last couple hundred years. The first thing you have to do in the ancient world is to have witnesses. That was everything. A witness bore testimony to this actual happening. You had to have witnesses. And Paul reminds the church in Corinth of the witnesses, many of whom are still alive. Chapter 15, verses 5 through 8. That Jesus appeared to Cephas, which that's Peter. So depending on whether you've been to seminary or not, Cephas or Cephas. Then to the 12, to his own disciples. We see that in the book of John. We see that in all the gospel accounts. Then he appeared to more than 500 brothers at one time, most of whom are still alive, meaning you can go ask them, though some have fallen asleep. Then he appeared to James, then to all the apostles. Last of all, as one untimely born, he appeared to me. Most of the attempts at retelling this resurrection story have been debunked. They don't have much to them. Historically, it is almost historical fact. To not believe in the physical resurrection of Jesus from a historical perspective is not bad theology, it's bad history. The latest idea that it wasn't a physical resurrection, it was a spiritual resurrection, which is what the president of Union Seminary is going to espouse. But here's the thing. The eyewitnesses did not see a spiritual being. They had words for that. They had words for ghost. They had words for afterlife. They had words for, I use movie references and nobody gets them anymore. I mean, certain crowd. But like, we're not talking like Patrick Swayze, who when Jesus musters up all of his stuff, he can lift a penny up the wall. They had words for ghosts and spirits and afterlives. And they had words for resurrection. And the word they used was resurrection. Came back to life. That's the word that they used. Maybe the Romans hid the body. Okay, but wouldn't it be a great time to reproduce it? When all of this movement started for the Romans to come out and go, "By the way, here's the body of Jesus, ha ha ha." They didn't do that. Maybe Jesus didn't really die. I'm covering these because we have to. The Romans were experts at killing people. Crucifixion did the job. And even if it didn't fully kill him, which it did, but even if it didn't, for him to get up 3 days later and convince his disciples that he was fine is ridiculous. What else? Maybe the disciples stole the body, which is also ridiculous. Pharisees put a guard in front of the tomb to make sure the disciples wouldn't steal the body. They saw that one coming. The disciples on the Sabbath day were huddled in fear, like you would be. They were not expecting a resurrection. Every evidence shows that they were terrified. Though Jesus says it over and over and over again, it's like clueless for them on, whoa, what? And they weren't expecting that. A. B. Why in the world? Every disciple but John dies a brutal death. There is no point in them doing that if they stole the body. It just doesn't hold water. Maybe it was a hallucination. People have been known to see visions of lost loved ones, certainly, but not 500 people at once who are called and ready to give testimony to the church at Corinth. In fact, when Paul gives the letters of the eyewitnesses in this letter, he does not include the very first eyewitnesses, which, anybody know who they were? Mary, yeah, they were the two women at the tomb. Paul doesn't include them in this story. Do you know why? Because their testimony is inadmissible in court. It doesn't matter in that day. Now, if we could only go back and change gender roles in that day, that'd be great. But their testimony didn't matter. And so Paul's like, I'm not going to waste my time with this. And the gospel accounts really shouldn't have, from a legal standpoint. There's no point to include that two women were going to the tomb unless two women went to the tomb. Unless it happened historically. Paul also is testimony to the resurrection of Jesus. The very man that was gaining a following and climbing the corporate ladder in the Pharisaic world was a fierce opponent of the church, and he was gaining power by killing followers of the way. Until he, one day, as one untimely born, came face to face with the resurrected Jesus. And his life was totally changed. And instead of killing others, he was facing suffering himself. The disciples would have told stories. We go and say, well, maybe they went back and edited the Bible to make it tell a different story. Okay, they edited the Bible to make the founders of the church look like fools. That's probably not a good idea. It undercuts, actually, to understand the resurrection properly, it actually undercuts authority of the church. For improper power. Revisionist history is hard to fathom. Perhaps the most miraculous evidence of the resurrection is the fact that the Christian church is still around to this day. We're a jacked up people. And believe me, if we could have gotten it, we've gotten it wrong. We've blown it. Have you read these stories in the New Testament church? And the fact that they're still there, and the fact that we're still here, and the fact that we still talk about Jesus. Lots of people have claimed to be God throughout time and history, have claimed to be the Messiah, and we forget about them once they die. There's ample evidence historically from both inside and outside Scripture that Jesus historically and physically rose from the grave. So, the question we really face today is, if Christ has been raised, then what? What does that mean? And I want to tell you, this is going to be out of order. I'm just going to start shouting things at random times, and I hope you just take it in, and if you have a question for clarification, you can ask later, all right? I can convince you, and I have been convinced intellectually, that Jesus has been raised from the dead. Whenever I doubt, whenever I have anxiety about, does God really exist? Does any of this matter? I go back, not to, I know in my heart, I go back to, I know in history. This is a factual event. And then I have to go to my heart. We can be convinced intellectually, but that doesn't make us love Jesus with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength. And it doesn't mean that we will actually worship him. James said even the believers, even the demons believe in the resurrection, but they still tremble. So here is what's interesting here. As Paul is writing to the Corinthian church, here's what's fascinating. Paul is not writing to this church to try to convince them of the resurrection of Jesus. Now, you may be like, wait, what? Didn't we just read all these things of him saying about the resurrection of Jesus? No. Paul is writing to this church in Corinth to tell them about their resurrection. They were like, we know Jesus is risen from the grave. And Paul's like, but that also includes you. You're saying the dead are not raised, and that's a problem. If the dead are not raised, then not even Jesus is raised. But if Christ has been raised, that means that you who have put your hope and trust in him will also be raised. Paul is trying to remind them, you too will be resurrected. Those who are in Christ will be raised with him. And that changes everything about right now. If the resurrection is true and those who have hoped and trust in Jesus will join him one day in the resurrection, then that changes everything about today, right now. It means death is not the end of the story. It means there's more. It means everything will be redeemed. Everything will be made new. It makes suffering worthwhile. It makes longing worthwhile. It is the fulfillment of those hopes. Frodo says at the end of Lord of the Rings, Gandalf, I thought you were dead, but then I thought I myself was dead. Is everything sad going to come untrue? What's happened to the world? A great shadow has departed, said Gandalf. And then he laughed, and the sound was like music or like water in a parched land. And as he listened, the thought came to Sam that he had not heard laughter, the pure sound of merriment for days upon days without count. If the resurrection is true, that means everything bad one day will come undone. It changes everything about now. When Paul goes to encourage the church, he encourages them with, one day we will be raised from the dead. So that should give you new eyes for today. And so in one sense, the resurrection should calm our fears and our anxieties. It should take the pressure off from having to find everything in this world and in this life. That death is not the end. This can produce in our hearts a hope and a freedom that we don't have to live in fear of death. In some ways, it makes all the stuff that we face in this world not matter as much. It can produce a greater boldness, less anxiety, alleviate fears in our anxious hearts. The hope of the world and the hope of all eternity is not contingent on you. And so in one sense, it makes everything matter just a little bit less. And in another sense, it makes everything matter just a little bit more. In 1 Corinthians 15:42, Paul says, so it is with the resurrection of the dead, that what is sown is perishable and what is raised is imperishable. There's something that happens both in our hearts. Jesus uses the parable of the sower, right? The seeds that are planted in our hearts, and if it's planted among good fertile soil, works and takes time and eventually grows and produces fruit. And not only that, but what Jesus says is that those same seeds that are at work within us are also working through us as we labor in the world around us. The works that we have been put before us to do. That somehow, when a seed is put into the ground, it is buried, it dies, and then it is transformed and brings life, and one day is full and beautiful. Imperishable. There's a sense of already but not yet. If we're trusting in Christ, we're already walking in light of the resurrection. We're learning how to become more of actually who we are. My youngest daughter, again, came home from preschool, the last year of preschool, and she brought this little seed home of a bean. You remember how they used to do that? You wrap it in a wet paper towel and send it home with kids in a Ziploc bag. And she couldn't wait. Dad, we got to plant it. Come on, Dad, let's plant it. I said, okay. So we got some topsoil out of the garden, and we put it, you know, in the little plastic Solo cup like you do, and then we put the bean in there, and she was like, and I had to explain, it takes time. It is working under there. It's working under the soil. It's working in the dirt. It's being nourished. It's being fed. It's being watered. It'll have to be pruned one day. It'll have to be weeded one day. But it is at work, and one day life will come forward from there. This morning, if you're here, if you're not a follower of Jesus, I don't want to necessarily invite you to become a Christian. As if it's like some kind of ethnicity or national identity or something. Let me instead invite you to consider the resurrection. Historically, philosophy, existentially, I don't want to invite you to a new morality. I want to invite you to be raised from the dead, to dwell with Christ eternally. Now, here's the new thing. What's buried in what is buried perishable is raised imperishable. There is an alternate to eternal life with Christ. And we can talk about hell. There's lots of different expressions and thoughts about hell and what does hell look like. Let me give you the simplest explanation that I can give. Eternity will be with Christ. Okay? All of eternity. If you don't love Jesus now, and you are now then forced to spend eternity with him, that will not be paradise. Okay? That will be hell. It will be like, I want to be careful in giving too many examples, because that gets you in trouble. I think, what's the play? John Paul Sartre wrote about the three people that have to sit in a room for eternity, and they all three irritate each other. Anybody read that? Wow. Okay. Well, I could totally make it up, and you'd have to take my word for it. Basically, they all three irritate each other, and that's his version of death, of hell. To be in the presence of Jesus for eternity and not and be irritated by him and be bugged by him and be rubbed the wrong way. It's like having an itch that you can't quite get to for all of eternity. And it only becomes more and more destructive and painful and crazy making. Paul says that every knee will bow before Christ's throne. And that will either be in joyous and overwhelming joy and worship, or it will be in deep and bitter despair. And I would plead with you, if you're here this morning, to give your life to Jesus. Not just to become a Christian, but actually to give your life to Jesus in the resurrection. To come and be discipled, to learn how to grow and trust in Jesus. Listen, you put a seed in the ground, it takes time. But to put everything you have on the risen Christ. And I will tell you, without saying you should, I will tell you that I have. It is painful. It's not like, it's painful, and yet I am kept and maintained by this hope that some days I get better than others. But I'm always steadied by the fact that this is not it. If you're here this morning, you are a follower of Jesus. Let me ask you to do this. How often do you meditate on what it means? What does it mean to be a Christian? Versus how often do you think about and dwell on what does it mean to be raised with Christ? How often do we think about things as if we're Christians that we should or shouldn't do versus in light of the resurrection, who we now are? To actually put on resurrection clothes, to actually walk in light of the resurrection. Sacrificial love, suffering, self-denial, all of a sudden those things are worth it for the sake of knowing Christ. And any achievement, any glory in ourselves that we have seems somehow less tempting. The good pales in comparison to what one day will be. The Blues could win the Stanley Cup. I mean, yeah. It's as unlikely as a physical resurrection. But it could happen. And we would win it and we would shout with joy and dance in the streets and say, that was good, but how much better? Suffering now has meaning. There's hope and redemption and worth. The mundane days have purpose. The Christian life is not just this type of moral behaviors. It's a people that have actually been raised from the dead. And we labor and we struggle and we grow and we suffer through times of watering and through times of pruning and seasons that are dry and seasons that are abundant. But we're promised here that the resurrection, that one day there will be fruit, that one day there will be plenty that is sown in this world, the work and labor done in the work of in Jesus' name, will somehow survive into the next world and made glorious, into this coming kingdom. N.T. Wright puts it this way. I think we have the quote. Did we get that on there? Up there? N.T. Wright puts it this way. The point of the resurrection is that the present bodily life is not valueless just because it will die. What you do with your body in the present matters because God has a great future in store for it. What you do in the present by painting, preaching, singing, sewing, praying, teaching, building hospitals, digging wells, campaigning for justice, writing poems, caring for the needy, loving your neighbor as yourself, will last into God's future. that these activities are not simply ways of making the present life a little less beastly and a little more bearable until the day when we leave it behind altogether, as the hymn so mistakenly puts it. They're actually part of what we may call building for God's kingdom. So, follower of Jesus, not only do you have hope beyond today, but we have also been given a commission to go and live and love and labor in the name of our great and high and risen King, that we are building, and everything done in the name of Jesus, we are actually building a kingdom that will not fail. A kingdom that will last forever, a king who has overcome even the grave. We serve him faithfully and joyfully. We give everything we have for him. We lay down our lives for this great king, knowing that one day we too will walk with him in a new and full resurrection body. And for those refuge, one day we will sit at his grand table. We will raise our glasses high and we will shout out to the king. Let's pray. Jesus,
building our identity in Christ for the sake of the world. That's the mission of Refuge Church. For more information, visit us online at seekrefuge.net.